Chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. It's been a while since I've spoken on a Sunday evening. In fact, I was sitting in my office earlier this week and racking my brain for probably longer than I should have about which part of Joshua I'm actually on. It's been a month since I last spoke on a Sunday evening service, and the way I like to prepare things to kind of keep some structure in what I do is I'll kind of plan out when I speak and kind of look through the passages of Scripture and the chapters that I'm going to be going through over the next several weeks and kind of break them down into outlines and say, okay, this is the part that I'm going to preach here, here, and here. And I had those written down on a sheet of paper, but it didn't seem right, so I kept thinking, and I even went on the church website to go back and look at the archived sermons to see which part I'm on, because the one sheet that I had said something different than another sheet. But I believe I got it all straightened out, and again, longer than I care to admit. But the last time that I preached, we looked at Joshua specifically, and his background, and kind of a character study on who Joshua was. We talked about some things that made Joshua a good leader, some things that were in his life, some events that took place that played a significant role in his leadership abilities. And we know that there are people that have a natural tendency towards leadership, and some people don't have that natural tendency to rise to leadership. But we do know that there are events and circumstances in our lives that help form and shape us into various forms of leaders. And this was true also in Joshua's life. And the first thing that we looked at last month, of a event in Joshua's life that formed the leader that he was, it was how Joshua was a slave in Egypt. Right? When he was a slave, there were a few things that formed his leadership potential. We see that he was raised in a home that had faith purely because of his name. Right? His name was originally Hoshea, later changed to Joshua by Moses, but that means Savior. And we gathered from that Joshua's parents were exercising faith when naming Joshua that one day they would be freed from bondage. So we see that Joshua grew up in a home that was practicing faith. And this upbringing in a household that was practicing faith formed a faith that Joshua would have to build on. And we see that this faith was crucial for Joshua because he was the firstborn. And we know that the last plague of Egypt was when the angel passed through the land of Egypt, killing all the firstborn of every family, the only plague in which the Jews were included with the Egyptians at the time. And they would go and kill the firstborn unless those who by faith sprinkle blood on the doorposts, those children would be saved. And we see that Joshua's family once again showed faith, because if Joshua's family didn't, he would have been killed by this angel. During this time, Joshua also saw God do many miraculous things in Egypt by observing the plagues and by even seeing how God protected his people and how the plagues affected the Egyptians at the time. Joshua understood God's power and his might from these various events. Joshua's time as a slave brought many valuable life experiences and helped shape him into the leader that God had him to be. We also looked at Joshua as a soldier, and that Joshua was a man of great military might. He was a cunning warrior that was a very valuable asset to the Israelites as they were wandering through the wilderness and eventually conquering the land of Canaan. We do not know how Joshua was so skilled in battle, whether this was just a natural skill that God gave him or if he had some form of training from the Egyptian army as Moses had training from the palace of the Egyptians, or again, if this was just a God-given gift. But we know that any way that it ended up being, that God was preparing Joshua for his future leadership role by having this military prowess. We also looked at Joshua as a servant. Joshua was the minister of Moses. Right? He served Moses in whatever capacity that Moses saw fit. He was gaining firsthand experience in how Moses was leading the people, and he was responsible, Joshua was responsible for actually guarding the tent in which Moses would meet with God. And this taught him many valuable things, but one of which the most important is his reliance on God in leadership. Right? If Joshua was going to be a successful leader, he would need to rely on God just as Moses relied on God while they were wandering in the wilderness. And overall, this servitude under Moses taught Joshua humility. Joshua could have lusted for power, he could have lusted for authority because of the various military accomplishments that he did throughout his time serving Moses. But instead of seeking that power, he humbly submitted to be under Moses. He could have made a very strong case, especially when the people were murmuring against Moses, of taking over leadership and trying to push Moses out of the way. But we see Joshua's humility and understanding that Moses was God's called at that time. We also looked at Joshua as a spy. Because of his military background, and because of his faithful service to Moses, Joshua was one of the 12 spies that were selected to search and spy the land of Canaan before the attempted entry. And we see more of Joshua's leadership traits starting to stand out because of his willingness to take a stand for Moses and for God when it was not popular to do so. Right? His opinion that it was the right thing to go ahead and try to take the land was defying the other 10 spies. Joshua and Caleb were the ones that stood with confidence that the Lord would enable them to take the land that was promised to them. Another great leadership trait that we see from this experience in Joshua's life is his faith in God. When 10 of the other spies said that they could not overcome the people and take the land, we saw that Joshua said they could, not because of Israel's military might, not because of Joshua's military strength personally, but because they had God on their side. And because they had God on their side, he would enable them to take the land. And we finally looked at Joshua as the successor. We see all these things that Joshua had gone through in his life were preparing him for God's call. They were preparing him for God's call as the future leader of the Israelites. And even though some of these things we would never think that God could use, he did use to prepare Joshua as a leader. And tonight we are going to continue to look at Joshua's call to leadership and actually start to dig into the book of Joshua and see how things transpired in the changing of leadership from Moses to Joshua. And we're going to look at four main points tonight. Joshua was chosen at the appointed time. Joshua was given a specific call. Joshua was given promises. And Joshua was given commands. And we get this from Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. This is the first section that we're going to look at. I will read this passage of Scripture, pray, and we will dig into what God has for us. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that it is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you can use us in your plan. Lord, it's a privilege to look into your word and to see how you used Joshua and how you appointed him at the certain time that you needed him. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, that you would give us wisdom, that you'll give us understanding. Help us to have open hearts and open minds for your leading and for your guiding tonight. Help me to be able to just articulate the points that you've shown me from your word, and that it won't be any of me, but it'll be your word that shines through tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua was chosen at an appointed time. When it comes to the changing of leadership, there is no easy way to say goodbye to the old leader, unless they were a poor leader. Then it may be easy. But when the leader was loved by the people, it's particularly difficult. There are many hurdles and barriers to the calling of new leadership. And one of the biggest barriers to the changing of leadership is the question of when is it the right time to actually go about changing and establishing new leadership. And this can be a very sensitive subject. There are many things that take into consideration when calling a new person into leadership. These things like, is the person qualified to lead the group of people? Are the people ready for the change from one leader to another? Do they need more time to be ready? Or are they just going to have to be forced to do it? How are the people going to react to this new leadership? And most importantly, is what does God have to say about this changing of leadership? What does God say the right time is? What does God say that is the right person who's qualified, who's not qualified? In fact, all of these other questions need to be viewed in light of God's calling the right person at the right time for the specific purpose of leadership. And the account of Joshua is no different. All of these things were still valid questions and valid concerns for the people of Israel. But there is one thing that makes the transition of leadership easier in the case of Joshua, was that the previous leader, Moses, was no longer around. Right? It's not like Moses was just deciding, okay, I'm going to retire and I'm going to scale back and just kind of go with you guys into the land. Right? Moses was dead. He was no longer a viable option to lead. They weren't going to bring him back. It was impossible to bring him back. So there was only one way to go. There was only one thing to do, and that was to appoint a new leader. But again, there were still the questions of who, at least maybe in the people's mind, of who it should be. Right? And as we look at verses 1 and 2, we see that, at least according to Joshua 1, that it wasn't until after the death of Moses that the Lord called Joshua. Right? That God appointed this particular time after Moses had passed off the scene and passed away, that Joshua is now appointed leader. And it's important to note that God called Joshua to this position before the people of Israel called Joshua to this position. Right, and this speaks to God's involvement when it comes to the changing of leadership. Right, God is going to call the person that he sees fit to fill the need of the people. We don't need to try to fit a square peg in a round hole, because God is preparing and calling the right person to fill a need. It wasn't that Israel looked at the potential leaders and said, okay, we think that this person may be the best one, and we're just going to go with him and hope for the best. Right? Rather, God had a person that was picked and planned to lead the people. Right? And God called Joshua at this time to do that. And we see that there was no delay in the calling of Joshua here in verse 2. We see that it says that Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. It's not, okay, I'm going to put you through 2 or 3 weeks of training, or we're going to take a year off and then we're going to pick back up and try to go into the promised land. Right? Now, therefore, arise. Right? God had appointed Joshua at that specific time to serve. And I find this first point very applicable to where we are as a church. Right? And it's crucial for us to remember these same things. God has someone who is going to be the next senior pastor. Right? He's preparing them. He's called a man to fill this role. And it's only through God's enablement that this man is going to be able to serve. Right? It's through God's aid and guidance that we'll be able to find him. And if you're not already praying for the deacon board at this time, you need to be praying for the deacon board as they look through resumes, as they try to get the word out, that they will be listening to God's leading and guiding as they look at different candidates. But thankfully, it's not up to the deacon board to specifically call the man, because God is the one who's calling the man. And we're just finding God's will for that. Secondly, we see that Joshua was given a specific call. Now that Joshua was established as God's appointed leader of the Israelites, we see that God called Joshua to certain tasks. And these tasks needed to be accomplished. He had been called to be the leader, but now it's time to get to work. It wasn't, okay, you're now the leader, go take a month off and we'll reconvene, we'll figure it out. There were things that needed to be done now. Right, in verse 2, we see the first thing that God has given Joshua to do is to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River. Not exactly starting with a softball of a task. Right, immediately, God gives Joshua a task that was going to test his faith. Right, it was going to test the people's confidence in him. Right, it's not that this is going to be a super easy thing. It's just a small little stream that they're going to have to cross, and they might get their feet a little bit wet. Right? This was a large river that was going to take, again, faith. Right? The people were going to have to trust that this was the right thing to do at the right time to do. But we see that God gave Joshua this task, and God was going to enable Joshua to complete this task. Right, this is a crucial moment in the early stages of Joshua's leadership. He is at the point where he was 40 years prior, getting ready to attempt to enter the land. But now he's no longer the minister to the one who's in charge. He's no longer serving Moses who's in charge, but rather he is the one who's in charge. And there had to have been thoughts that were going through his mind about how the people lacked faith before. And if they lacked faith when Moses was the leader, how are they going to have faith in him who, you know, they weren't the ones that saw Moses lead them out of Egypt and do all these things? There had to have been these questions potentially going through his mind of, is how is this going to play out? How are we going to cross this river? How are the people going to have confidence in me saying this is the right way to do it? But we see that Joshua had the confidence in the fact that God was the one who called him. And because of this, God was going to be the one that was going to enable him and enable the people to have faith and cross the Jordan River. And then we see God reassure Joshua that this is the land that God has promised the children of Israel, and that they were to take the land. Right? God points out his faithfulness and his steadfastness here. Again, maybe calming some of the questions and some of the concerns that Joshua may have been thinking through. Right? God tells Joshua that everywhere the sole of your foot treads, that he is going to give it to them. And the wording here in verse 3 implies that there is still faith required by the people and action that is needed to be done by the people. Right? Verse 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Right? It's not saying that it's already theirs and they just have to go. They have to use faith to go in and take what God has given. Right? It's a very different wording. If you change the wording, it could change the meaning of it. The next specific task that God tells Joshua to do is that he needs to divide the land among the people. Obviously, this is not a easy task or even a present task that he needed to accomplish, because they hadn't even crossed the Jordan River yet to enter into the land, so it's not really possible to divide the land until they actually go in and conquer the land. But this was still a task that God needed Joshua to do. And this is, again, not an easy task, but God was preparing Joshua for this, and that he was going to have to do this task and divide the land among the people. And with all these tasks that God had given Joshua, they all required a major level of faith. Right, God gave him these big tasks that were going to take a large amount of faith, whether it was crossing the Jordan River or leading the people or dividing the land. They were going to test Joshua to determine where his faith and confidence is. Is it in his own wisdom? Is it in his own military might? Is it in maybe his advisors that he has? Or is it in God? Where is his confidence? And we'll see how that plays out in the rest of the book. We see, thirdly, that Joshua was given promises. Joshua was given promises. With all of these quite daunting tasks that were probably, there was probably an element of fear and a level of uncertainty that Joshua was wrestling with in his mind. And God being perfect and knowing our needs and having a desire to comfort us and meet our needs gives Joshua promises about the tasks that were set before him. Right, you can just probably imagine it now where God has told Joshua that he's going to do these things, and it's, the first thing that's probably going through his mind is how? And maybe even why? And the first promise that God gives to Joshua is in verse 5, where God tells Joshua that no man will be able to stand before him. As Joshua is going to embark on the monumental task of having to confront both enemies of the land and potentially even opposition from the Israelites, because they have a bit of a history of doing that, God assures him that no one is going to be able to stand against him. That as God is enabling Joshua to lead, that no enemy will be able to stand against him, and nor would any of his own people be able to stand against him. And the second promise that is given to Joshua is what is going to enable the first promise. How is no one going to stand before him? And that is because God is going to be with him. Just like Moses had God on his side, so too was Joshua going to have God on his side. And you need to remember, at this time, not every person had the privilege of God being with them. Right? As Christians, we have this privilege of having God with us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but that's all because of Christ's work on the cross. Because of salvation, we have this indwelling Spirit, but the people before Christ did not have this privilege unless they were directly selected by God to have his presence with him. Right? A very clear illustration of this, and an example of this, is King Saul. How at one point in his reign, he no longer had favor with God and in God's sight, and God took his spirit from him. Right? So it wasn't that everyone had God's presence with them. So the fact that God promised to Joshua that I'm going to be with you was a very special promise that he wasn't going to take lightly. So Joshua had this very reassuring promise from God, and something that he'd probably never experienced before for a prolonged period of time. He may have had it for brief moments here or there, maybe when he was spying out the land, he had the presence of God with him. But he saw this in Moses' life. Again, as a servant, serving under Moses, he saw what was going to happen as God was going to enable him. We see God also gives the promise to Joshua that he was never going to fail him nor forsake him. And the first aspect of God never failing him gives us a glimpse of God's divine character as the one who never fails. Right? When God has a work to do, he's never going to fail in accomplishing that work. He's never going to fail in accomplishing his will. But sometimes what his will is and what we think his will is aren't always the same thing. So sometimes we get deceived and think that, oh, God failed and he didn't accomplish his will. God will always accomplish his will. It may not be what we think his will should be or what his will is, but God has a will and he's going to accomplish it. We can expect God to work in the way that he sees fit, not the way that we see fit. And we need to have faith in God's perfection, that just because we don't see things going the way that we want them to, that God has failed. Right? Joshua had already seen this to be true in his life, in the life of the Israelites. When God let them out of bondage in Egypt and brought them to the point of the Red Sea, the Israelites had seen the armies of Egypt coming and probably thought that God had failed. Right? God led us out of captivity. God led us out of bondage. We're at the Red Sea. They look back and they see armies coming. It's like, oh, God failed us. He got us out of Egypt, but now they're coming to bring us back. Right? But God's will was going to be done. We see that he miraculously intervened. Right? He miraculously intervened by parting the Red Sea and allowing the Israelites to cross on dry land. And then as the last one crossed, he unleashed the waters that would inevitably drown and destroy the armies of Egypt. So Joshua had seen this in the Lord's, seen this in his life, that the Lord was going to be faithful and perfect in accomplishing his will. And as Joshua would face many challenges in the coming season of his life as leader, that God was going to continue to be perfect and that he was not going to fail. And again, this is a point that is very applicable to us as a church. Right? We may have a plan in which that we think God is going to accomplish his will. Right? We may think that this all makes sense, a plan completely makes sense, and everyone else may think it makes sense. But sometimes God has different plans. And just because we don't understand those plans doesn't mean that they're not God's plans. But we have to be faithful, right? We have to have faith that just because it may not make sense to us at the current moment, that it's not God's will. We need to be relying on him each step of the way, because God's not going to fail us. It's impossible for God to fail us. We need to trust in him no matter what situation may come our way. And finally, we see that God's promises to Joshua, the final one is that his way is going to prosper. What Joshua sets out to do during his time as the leader of the Israelites will be successful. But we see that there are some commands to make this promise a reality. If Joshua was going to be successful, there were things that he was going to have to do for it to happen. So we see the fourth point is Joshua was given commands. The first command we see given to Joshua is given three times in a four-verse span. And when the word of God repeats something, especially phrases, those tend to be very important. Right, and this phrase is no exception to that. God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous. But it's very important that we make the distinction of where and how Joshua was to be strong and courageous. Where was his strength supposed to come from? What was he supposed to be courageous in? Right, and we currently live in a culture that loves to glorify power. It loves to glorify strength. Right, we know this because of the entertainment that is prevalent in our culture today. Right, the themes of power and strength and courage has seemed to be an undertone in movies for a very, very long period of time. If you go back and think of actors like John Wayne, the type of characters that he played in movies, or think of the action stars as you move forward into the 80s and 90s where they would try to find the most muscular, strong men to play certain roles. Or even currently, the obsession with superhero movies. Our world is obsessed with strength and courage. And I believe this is so because strength and courage is something that is not common to man. We within ourselves are not very strong and courageous. And we know this to be true biblically. Time after time in Scripture, we see the fragility of man and the cowardice nature of man. But just as we see time and time again this frailty and this cowardiceness, we see time and time again the power and boldness of God. And we see account after account of men and women that God empowered to do many mighty things in his name. And God was reminding Joshua that he needed to be strong and courageous. But you need to be strong and courageous in God. Not in his own might, not in his own strength, not in his own previous experience as a military leader. His strength and courage is going to be from God, and it's going to enable him to achieve the promises that God gave him. Right? And this is another point that we can draw encouragement from. Because God has called us to the same commands of being strong and courageous. But strong and courageous in him. As things get tough, we need to look to God to give us the strength and the courage that we need to carry on during tough times. And the other command that God gave Joshua was to observe and obey the law and the word of the Lord. There were going to be many challenges ahead of the Israelites and Joshua. There were going to be many decisions that needed to be made. These decisions required turning to the right source in order to make the correct decision. Joshua was going to need to rely on what God had commanded in his law by his word. There were many times that Joshua saw this not handled the right way in the wilderness, where they did not refer to the law, where they did not refer to God's word and what it caused. He may have even potentially known that because Moses didn't do the right thing the right way, that was the reason he couldn't enter the promised land. We don't know that for sure. But we see that Joshua probably had an idea that if he was going to be successful, he was going to need to carry out the law and the word of God. And he's reminded of that. Right? And Joshua needed the reminder and the constant reminder to heed the law and the word of God. And again, this is something that's true in our lives. We need to be faithful and we need to obey what God has commanded us to do. If we're going to be successful in our Christian walk, we need to be doing so by heeding and obeying the commands and principles that God gives us in his word. It's what was going to enable Joshua to capture the promises in which God had given him, and it's going to enable us to live holy, sanctified lives. And in conclusion, we see that there were many trials and hurdles ahead of Joshua. And as we continue to study this book, we'll look at those more carefully. But he was going to experience many things when he was leading the children of Israel into the promised land. But we see that Joshua had the assurance, knowing that he was appointed by God at the perfect time, that he was given specific calls for things that he needed to accomplish, and he was given great and mighty promises of God, and that he was also given commands that if he was to reap the full benefit of these promises and successfully the people that he would need to adhere to. And as we continue as a church and search for the next leader that God has for us, we need to be faithful to God, faithfully pursuing his will, and have faith knowing that God is preparing the man that he has for us and that he will accomplish God's will, but we need to do our part in being faithful to him in the time being. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for the example of Joshua. Father, I thank you for how you used him, Lord, and how it's recorded for us in your word that we can gain truth, gain insight, gain encouragement. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be strong and courageous in you and cling to your promises. Lord, help us to adhere to your word that we may live a life that is pleasing to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.